We are holding on page Lamed Ches in Sanhedrin, the paragraph, Amalei Rava, middle of Ois Peches. So we're in the middle of dealing with various issues involving people who were executed by Beis Din. So the Gemara gets into a discussion about a korban that was left by a person who was killed by Beis Din. In particular, we talk about korbanos of people who were killed in an Ir HaNidachas. And the Gemara deals with the question of are they still considered Rishoyim after they went through their punishment. So the Gemara talks about, so in other words, this all connects with, you were learning also about Ein Korban Rosha Etzel Tzadik, that you don't bury a Rosha next to a Tzadik. So the Gemara deals with the whole question, now that they had their Mrs. Beis Din and everything, are they still really considered a Rosha anymore? And in the course of that, the Gemara brings up the cases where a person dies and we still say that he dies and he's still considered a Rosha and his korbanos are still not acceptable. So the Gemara says, Amalei Rava. So Rava answers, this is a whole part of a whole discussion between Abaye and Rava. How are you comparing somebody who was killed as a Rosha to somebody who died naturally as a Rosha? So the case that it had been talking about before was a person died naturally and he hadn't done shuvah. Mes mitoch rishay kiven to ki orche kamayis, he died a natural death, therefore loy havi le kapara. So his death in and of itself is not a kapara for him. So he can still be considered a rosha and the korbanos that he leaves behind can still be considered what's called zevach rishoyim. Nerag mitoch rishay, but Rava says when he was killed, even if he was a rosha, he never actually did tshuva. Kiven the lav ki orche mayis, the fact is he died an unnatural death. Habile kapara, therefore that itself can be a kapara for him, and therefore he can't really totally be considered a rosha. In this connection, Tosfos discusses, and Yad Ramah discusses, for example, this case of the Ir HaNidachas. Then, later on in the Masechta, for example, it says, Tosfos points out, later in the Masechta, it says that the people of an Ir HaNidachas don't have a chelek l'olam haba. Now, if they get killed by Beis Din, then why don't they have a chelek l'olam haba? So Tosfos says, because there it's talking about if they weren't killed by Beis Din, if they died before Beis Din had a chance to get to them, so then they don't have a place in olam haba. But here we're saying if they were actually executed by Beis Din, the frat we learned earlier in the parak was supposed to say vidui before they're killed. So that way, in fact, they can have a chelik l'olam haba. And as the Gemara is saying over here, that itself is a kapara for them. The Yad Ramah points out a different matter as well. He says by an Ir HaNidachas, which was the reason we're talking about an Ir HaNidachas is because that was the subject of the piece of Gemara that this is a part of. As far as the animals that are left after the Ir HaNidachas is destroyed, what if they have animals that had been previously designated as korbanos? So the Yad Ramah makes a point, after all, listen, you know, we don't really necessarily have time to give each of them to do vidui before they're executed. It's a lot of people. We don't want them to run away or something. So therefore, we can argue that in that particular case, they don't have a chance to say vidui. Therefore, maybe they don't have a chelek l'olam haba. But here, Rava is saying, in a case where a person was killed, that itself is a certain kapara for him. The very fact that he was killed and died an unnatural death. Teda, and Rava says, you can see that. Dichtiv, you have Kapitel Ein Tes, Mizmer L'Osof. The fact that it's a Mizmer is a whole famous thing in itself. Why is it a Mizmer rather than a Kina? Because Osof is happy with the famous marshal that Hashem, so to speak, took out his anger on the wooden stones of the Mikdash rather than destroying the Jewish people. Nevertheless, we know that many, many people were killed during the war that led up to the Korban, both Korbanos. And he says, Alekim, Bo Goyim Menachal Sechav Goyimer, Hashem, Goyim have come into your inheritance into the Beis HaMikdash, and he continues, Nosnus Livlas Abadecha Machal Oifa Shamayim. They've given the dead bodies of your servants as food to the birds of the heavens, like predatory birds, like vultures and whatever would come and be eating the bodies. The sar chasidecha and the flesh of your chasidim, l'chaisei oretz, is going and being eaten by the wild animals of the land. Many Jews were killed during the wars before the first Churban and the second Churban, and Osef, the composer of that capital, is complaining about that to Hashem. Now, my avodecha, my chasidecha, what do those two phrases mean? lav chasidecha, chasidecha mamish, shouldn't we say that chasidecha means the actual, means chasidecha mamish, people who were always acting lefnim mishur sadin, and then people who were tzaddikim, avodecha would be hanach dechayvi dina meikra, avodecha meanwhile would refer to people who were guilty of having done something wrong and did deserve their punishment, but the kibim deikta, but once they were killed, kodi lehu avodecha, then the pasuk calls them Hashem your servants. There's an idea, for example, the Zohar mentions brought in Sforim based on that sometimes the word Eved, al-derech like we have, for example, we know we're called Bonim Atam L'Hashem Alekeichem, we're also called Avodim of Hashem, and there's the idea Oisin Ritzon Shomokim, or Ein Oisin Ritzon Shomokim, so there's the idea that sometimes to be called Avodecha means a person who was not acting the way they were supposed to, and they only related to Hashem as an Ed, now their relationship with Hashem is only an Eved and not a Ben. And nevertheless, we're still calling them Avodecha, the Kivim Deikta, once they're killed, and they were Baalei Averus during their lifetimes, Kori Lehu Avodecha, we're still calling them your servants, Hashem. So we see, therefore, says Rava, that a Yid was killed in an unnatural way, that itself is a kapara for him, and therefore he can get the title Avodecha. So the Gemara goes on with the discussion about it, but this is, it does come out from that a Yid was killed, especially because the Gemara discusses the difference there can be a difference in that regard between Mrs. Bastin versus where he was killed, versus, for example, where he was killed by Goyim. When we talk about, for example, we talk about the Jews who were killed in the Holocaust and we call them Kedoshim, it's not some figure of speech. Based on the Gemara, it comes out that Taka, they are Kedoshim. They do have a right to be called Avodecha, servants of Hashem, that we should, and Hashem should take revenge for their deaths. Hashem Yikum Dramam. Marsha points out that here, earlier in the perek, we said, according to one opinion, anybody who gets skila, afterwards their body is hanged for a short time. Now, when the body is hanged, then birds are more likely to get to it. Therefore, we can say that the pasuk is being very exact. The avodecha, people who were chayiv even skila, and now their bodies are being hanged, and birds are pecking at their bodies, nevertheless, the pasuk is calling them avodecha, because they were killed. On the other hand, psar chasidecha, l'chai se'oretz, would be the chasidecha, the people who were not chayiv mitzvos based in, and their bodies were lying on the ground, and then wild animals were getting to them. Next, the Gemara next gets into a discussion, since we're talking about the mitzvah of burial, so the Gemara gets into a discussion of whether a kaver is osur bahana. The Gemara establishes a kaver in and of itself is osur bahana, but then it goes through various dinim about that, when the kaver was used versus where it was just designated, and so on, and then different dinim in that regard. So meaning, let's parshat, you wouldn't be allowed to take, let's say, a piece of the building on the cave or whatever, and use it for your own purposes. So the Gemara tells in this connection, Kivrei de Rav have a shaklim in Afra le'ish sabas yoima. People would take dirt from the kaver of Rav and use it as a cure, like as a segula for a fever of one day. So Rashi says it means when it was on the first day, that person was suffering a fever, they would use dirt, they would use dust from Rav's grave as a segula to cure him. Ish sabas yoima can also mean, actually, there's a certain type of fever, a certain type of malaria, where a person has a high fever and it spikes every 24 hours. So in other words, there are other types where it's every 2 days or 3 days or whatever, depending on the life cycle of the germ, of the parasite that causes it. So you have a type that spikes every day. There are Rishonim, I think the Urza Ruah learns that ish sabas yoima means that, a fever that spikes every day. Be that as it may, people were taking dirt from Rav's kever as a segula to cure that kind of thing. How did people come up with that idea as a segula? Ben Yehoyada says we find in a Gemara in Yuma that Rav was very much moichel on when somebody insulted him. The Gemara tells us in Yuma a story where there was a butcher who at one time he had insulted Rav, and then when it came Erev Yom Kippur, Rav didn't wait for the guy to come to ask him mechila, he went to him. So we see it was Mavra Amidoysev, so therefore then anger and then fights like that are associated with fire, so therefore people figured that dirt from Rav's caver has the ability to overcome that fire of a fever. Also Omer Lele Shmuel. So they came and told Shmuel that the question is, isn't it also Bahana? So Shmuel, by the way, Reb Shuda Goyen tells us in his Igeres that Shmuel outlived Rav by 7 years. So it was time for him to deal with this. Omolahu, he tells them, Yos Abdin, what they're doing is fine. Kauka Oilamhi, because what we're dealing with here is dirt, is just common dirt. It's just dirt that's attached to all the other dirt in the world. But Kauka Oilam Einan Aseris. Regular dirt like that cannot become Osir. Just like as we're going to say now, in the next line, it can't become Osir as Avodah Zarah, and the same way it can't become Osir as having to do with a caver. With that said, there is a machloikas aposkin. Would that also apply to the dirt that was shoveled out and then shoveled back on top of the caver? That already has. Now you have a concept. The Gemara is going to quote now. As far as Avodah Zarah, you have a concept, for example, that mountains don't become Osir Bahana for having been worshipped as Avodah Zarah. The general rule being, we've touched on it before, only when there's Tfisas Yad Adam, only when there's human involvement in the making or the creation of this thing. And here with Karka Olam, you don't have that. With natural ground, you don't have that. But arguably, if you picked it up and then shoveled it out and then shoveled it back in, then there is Tfisas Yad Adam. So there are Mephoshim who learn that that taka would be a problem, and then that means that people are not taking from directly on top of the caver, but just from the sides. Other poskim learn that even then it's not a problem, because as far as it's still dirt is dirt, after all. So why is that? We have a pasuk in Sefer Melachim. It describes how Yoshiyahu was going around in all of Eretz Yisrael that he ruled over. He was the king of Yehuda. He also, by that time, the Aseres HaShvatim had been 100 years in Golos, but there was still remnants of them here and there in Eretz Yisrael, and he went to those places as well, and he's going systematically and destroying every vestige of Avodah Zarah you can find in Eretz Yisrael. So the pasuk describes how he took an asherah that they had over there, and he burnt it, and then took the ashes. Vayach lechas afara al kever bnei ha'am. He scattered the ashes of it on the graves of the people. These were people who had been ovdei Avodah Zarah in their lifetimes. So now he scattered the ashes of their asherah over their graves, like to mock them. Look, this is what you guys were worshiping. So the point is, by mentioning the dust of it, al kever bnei ha'am, makish kever bnei ha'am la'avodas kochavim. There we have then a hekesh between the kvorim of those people and Avodah Zarah itself. Now ma'avodas kochavim mechubur le'mitzra. Now Avodah Zarah does not become osir. Something that's attached to the ground does not become also bahana if they worship it. Dichtiv, as we know, the pasuk says, where Hashem tells them when you're coming to Eretz Yisrael, you have to destroy all the avodah zarahs of the Canaanim, and the pasuk says, asher atam yoshimosam, you have to go and in all of the areas that you're taking over from them, the whole Eretz Yisrael that you're conquering and taking over from them, esalekehem, you have to get rid of their gods, al hahorim haromim, on the high mountains, and it goes on to list various other places from which we learn, elekehem, al you have to get rid of their gods, their getchkas that are on the mountains. But the mountains themselves are not considered their gods. Even if they worship a particular mountain, you don't have to go and bulldoze the mountain. And it's mutar b'hana. So what Yoshio was doing, he was like mocking these people. Here, you worship this Asherah, now your graves are just going to be covered with ashes. But fine, they're not alive, but their neshamas will still know what's going on. But and this way, it makes a public spectacle that this way people should know to not worship Avodah Zarah. The point is, to publicize it, but the point is we're also making a hekesh thereby between the Avodah Zarah and these kvarim. So just like we're saying, Avodah Zarah does not become also b'mechubur. When something is attached to the ground, a person worships. Now, the Gemara in Avodah Zarah deals with the question, in that case, how does an Asherah tree become also in the first place if it's rooted in the ground? So the Gemara deals with that in Avodah Zarah. But the point is, in other words, if Goyim worship a natural formation, a mountain, a river, or whatever, it doesn't become also b'hana because of that. An example of that is, for example, you have in Japan, you have the famous Mount Fuji over there. In the Japanese religion, they consider it a sacred mountain, and I think some of them actually worship it. Nevertheless, you're still allowed to climb the mountain, you're allowed to take pictures of it, you're allowed to whatever. It doesn't become osibana for the fact that they worshipped it as a god. So therefore, the same way Shmuel tells these people who are asking him about the dust from Rav's caver, that it's attached to the ground, and therefore it doesn't become osir, and therefore there's no problem taking some of that dust and using it as a segula for people who are suffering from this kind of fever. Further on, at the end of the parak, it talks about like this. Now, a person was executed by Beis Din, so nevertheless, though, his property is not forfeit. His Yoshim inherit his property in the usual way. On the other hand, the Mishnah points out that if somebody was executed by the king, and we know a Jewish king has the right to execute somebody for Merida B'Malchus, for rebellion against the king, or even if it doesn't have to be an outright rebellion, just disobeying the king, then a person is considered a murdered B'Malchus, and the king can have him killed, and then the Mishnah says that his property goes to the king. Harugi Malchus Nichsein Lamela. So now the Gemara goes into detail about that. Tana Rabbanan, Harugi Malchus Nichsein Lamela. People who are executed by the king for being murdered by Malchus, Nichsein Lamela, their property goes to the king. Haruge Beistin, people who are executed by Beistin, Nichsein Lyoshim, then their property goes to the Yoshim as it usually would. Rashi points out that you have a pasuk in Yeshua that says that when Yeshua has just taken over as leader of the Jewish people and he's speaking to Bnei Reuven and Bnei Gad and Chatzi Shevet Menashe and reminding them what they have to do as far as conquering Eretz Yisrael, so they answer him, yes, we're going to listen to whatever you say, and they say to him, Kol Isha Sheyamre Eschicha, anybody who disobeys what you say, anything that you command him, you must will be put to death. So from that pasuk, we learn the concept. That's one of the sources that we learn the concept that a Jewish king and Yeshua, in effect, was a king then. He's not giving over his position to his children afterwards, but nevertheless, for all practical purposes, he's functioning as a king. Then, therefore, so if somebody disobeys him, they're chayiv misa. But Rabban also learns it from a pasuk at the end of Parshas Bechukosai, Kocheirim Asher Yochram, Mina Adam, whatever. The point is that there is this concept that a king can execute somebody for disobeying him, and now we're saying their property, according to the Tanakhama, their property then goes to the king. Rabbi Yehuda says, no, Afarugi Malchus Nechseim Liyoshim. Even people who are executed by the king, nevertheless their Nechosim go to their heirs. By the way, Tosfos elsewhere discusses the question, fine, we're saying a person, the king, can execute somebody as a murid b'malchus, does there actually need to be, if nothing else, though, the king can't necessarily do that unilaterally. One of the things we talk about with the whole story of David and Uriah and Bathsheba, one problem is over there, Uriah was considered a murid b'malchus, he had disobeyed David and spoken in a disrespectful way in front of David, but nevertheless, should David have done it unilaterally, or should he have at least checked with the Sanhedrin, does this rise to the level of murid b'malchus? That's one of the things that's held against him in that story. Anyway, Rabbi Yehuda is saying that either way, the Nechosim go to the ocean. Omru l'Rabbi Yehuda, so they asked Rabbi Yehuda, V'aloi kvar nemar, you have the story as follows. In Sefer Melachim, you have the whole story with Novos in his vineyard. Novos was a Yid who lived in the city of Yisrael. The Medrash, by the way, fills in a detail that he had a very beautiful voice, and every year he would go, every one of the Sholosh Regalim, he would go to the Beis HaMikdash and sing over there, and everybody would enjoy his voice. One year he didn't go, so everybody was deprived of that, and that was the year when the story happened with him and Achav. The Pasuk says that he had this vineyard over there near Achav's palace in the city of Yisrael. Achav gets the idea that he wants that land, he wants to melt it, he wants to make it into a vegetable garden. So he asks Novus to sell it to him, and Novus refuses, and Achav is very upset, and Izevel says to Achav, that's no way that a king should act. She comes from a Goyish background. Her father was the Goyish king of Sidon. So she's used to the idea that a king can do and that a king can get whatever he wants. There's no such thing as laws for a king. But Achav was an Oved Avodah Zarah and a Rosha, but first he was officially bound by Halacha. So he's not going to openly go and do anything to Novus. So he figures then there's nothing he can do. So Izevel tells him Izevel hatches a whole plan. She has a false charges brought against Novus, and then the Beistin in that town of Yisrael goes and executes him. The Pasuk calls them the Skanim. The Pasuk calls them the elders of Yisrael. The Gemara elsewhere has the expression Sove Debatsa. These are like shameful elders. These are not Tamid Chachamim like you expect to be the heads of the local Beistin. Be that as it may, Novus was killed, and Achav goes and takes over the property. Now the Pasuk says, when Hashem tells Eliyahu what happened, and he tells him, I want you to go to confront Achav and give him a very harsh nevuah about what's going to happen to him and his descendants because of what he did. And Hashem tells him, Hinei v'kerem Novus, you'll find him in the vineyard of Novus, Asher Yorad Sham L'Rishtoi, where he went down there to inherit it. So therefore, the Chachamim say to Rabbi Yehuda. So you see, in other words, that the now obviously the charges were false over here, but nevertheless, at least Achav gave it the appearance of legitimacy. He said Izevel actually sends a message to the people of Yid, to the people in charge in Israel, to the local Bastion. She tells him that. And you put on a show trial over there, have false edim, and let them claim that Novus did something that makes him chayiv nisa. We'll talk about in a few lines what they accused him of. And then when he's killed, then she tells Achav you'll be able to take over his vineyard. So now, but Hashem uses the expression that Achav went there l'rishtoi to inherit it, implying had this actually been on the up and up, had it not been false charges, at least the appearance of it was that Achav has every right to this vineyard. Why? Because they were accusing Novos, they accused him Berach Novos Elikim Bamelach. They accused him that he blasphemed Hashem, which makes him Chayev Skila, as well as that he insulted the king, which makes him Chayev Misa as a murdered B'malchus. So the Chacham say to Rabbi Yehuda, you see, and Hashem uses the word L'rishtoi, implying that Achav is, at least on the surface, legally entitled to this vineyard, because the guy was officially a Merib Malchus. Amalahan, so Rabbi Yehuda says to them, that's not a proof. Ben Achi Ovim Hoya, actually this Novos was a cousin of Achav, V'roi L'Yosha Hoya. So therefore, Achav is in line to Yarshin him, as we learned in Bava Basra, you have the whole system of Yerusha over there, where if a person doesn't have children, then the Yerusha goes back to his father, and if his father is dead by that point, then it goes to his brothers and to their descendants and so forth. So Achav is actually the newest next of kin to Novos. That's why the pasuk says L'rishta. The Rishoy about the vineyard. Not Rabbi Yehuda says, not because he's entitled to it for Novos having supposedly been a Merib Malchus. Omru loy, so the Chum answered back to Rabbi Yehuda, "Valei habit bonim hayu loy." Yeah, but didn't Novos have many children? Now Rashi says, I don't know where we get that from. So one thing is, Mefoshim point out, the Gemara is going to quote the pasuk that Eliyahu accuses it, that later on actually there's an expression in the pasuk that mentions the blood of Novos and the blood of his children, implying that he had children. So we know there are a lot of children, the Gemara is going to talk about soon. It can mean his potential future children. That's going to be the machlokas. But in any case, the Rashi says we don't really seem to have a clear source in the pasuk that he had many children, that the Gemara is assuming that he did. Well, in that case, his children would be yashining him. Achav is nowhere in the picture. So Rabbi Yehuda answers them, Oseves Bonav Horag. As a matter of fact, Achav killed not only him, but also his children. Now, it could be that he claimed that the children also refused to sell him the vineyard, and therefore they would murder the Malchus. It could be that he got some bandits or whatever to assassinate them without anybody knowing. Mefoshim point out, Novos was obviously a very prominent guy in town, so therefore Achav had to go in this tricky way to pretend that he's guilty of something that makes him chayiv misa. Otherwise, people wouldn't have just tolerated if he just go and kill the guy samazoi. But his children weren't necessarily as prominent, and therefore Achav could have gotten away with Sam sending a couple of soldiers or highwaymen or whatever to kill them. In any case, Rabbi Yehuda says that's what he did. And the result was that therefore he's taken the next of kin and is in place to Yashin, and therefore now Eliyahu accuses him in Hashem's name. He says, "Vagam Yerashta, you've murdered and you've also inherited." But in other words, the point is we're obviously using the word inheritance over here. So again, according to the Chachamim, because like this, Achav is very guilty of framing an innocent person, but If it had been correct that he did in fact disobey the king and curse the king, then he would be chayiv misa, and the king would taka be entitled to his property. And according to Rabbi Yehuda, the fact that he is in fact the closest living next to king. Shenemar, as you have later on, years later, so Achav died in battle. We learned about that in an earlier perek. Eventually there came a point Hashem sent a Novi to anoint Yehu as the new king of Yisrael and gave him the job of wiping out the entire family of Achav, including at that point Achav's son Yehoram was the king at that point, so them and the whole family. And when they kill Yehoram, then Yehu says to his next in command, he says, I want to remind you of what happened years earlier, where when Achav had Novos killed, then Hashem said, Im loyas dmei Novos ves dmei bonav reisi. I swear that it is true that I've seen the blood of Novos and the blood of his sons. And therefore, so Yehu, years later, says, so now Achav and his family are finally getting what they deserve. The point is, says Rabbi Yehuda, the fact that it mentions Zmei Bonav means that Noves had children, and Achav killed them as well. So therefore, you see, says Rabbi Yehuda, so that's how Achav comes to be in line to inherit him. The Rabbanon, what are the Rabbanon answer back to that? They say, oh, Bonim Hagurim Otsis Mimenu. That just means that potentially he could have had more children, like we had earlier, when we had earlier in the Masechta, with the Dayanim, Wu and the Edim, in matters of Dinin and Fashis, that if you're testifying falsely against a guy, you're responsible not only for him, but for all the future descendants that could have come from him. So therefore, so the Chacham say that's what it means. Doesn't necessarily mean that Novice had children that Achav killed. Fine, he had children. They themselves just said, Haloi Bahari Bonim Hayuloi. But we don't have to assume that Achav did anything to them, even if they're alive, they hold Harugi Malchus Nechsein Lamelach. So therefore, they're excluded from the Yerusha anyhow, and Achav gets it because at least on the surface, Novus was a murdered by Malchus. So fine, but you don't have to say that. You don't have to say, in other words, that fine. It's no doubt true. In other words, it's no doubt true that we can blame Achav not only for Novus's death, but any potential future descendants that he had. But the Chum say you don't have to go so far as to say that Achav actually killed the children that Novus already had at that point. Fine. The Gemara says, "Bishleim lemando amen chesem lemelach." Now, going back to we said with this machloikas of who the property goes to. So, according to the Chachamim, that the nechasim go to the king, then we can understand. Hainu dechtiv. Then we understand what are the charges that they trumped up against Novos. So the pasuk is Beirach Novos elekim b'melach. They claimed and they brought false edim that Novos had cursed Hashem and the king. So now we understand that. In other words, it's important for them to mention the detail about the king, because if they were only execute him for Birkas Hashem, for blaspheming Hashem, that wouldn't help. The whole point is, Achav wants the property. If he's killed by Mrs. Basin for Birkas Hashem, then the property is not going to go to Achav anyhow. So we understand why they had to add the point about the king. But according to Rabbi Yehuda, either way, the property goes to the Yoshim. Lama liyomelach. Why even mention that he cursed the king? It's enough to say all it is Ezevel is telling Achav here's a way that we're gonna have the guy be dead. Well, and then he'll take over the property. All we need to do is accuse him of blaspheming Hashem. What do we even need to mention the king? So the Gemara answers that, but according to your Svara, that you're asking the question, Elakim Lomali, then you can ask, so what do you need to say that he cursed Hashem either? Just say that he cursed the king, and therefore he's a murdered by Malchus, and that's that. Elala Pushi Rizcha, so we can answer, why would they mention that? Because they want to make the people, as angry as possible about him. In other words, Rashi says we want the Dayonim to be as angry as possible about him. We don't want them to start questioning and saying, Achav killed an innocent man, but like this, when they hear these charges, Beirach Novus, when they hear the Edom saying, Beirach Novus of the Kim Bamelach, then it's going to get them, look what a lowlife this is, he even cursed Hashem, so therefore, like, they're going to be angry at him, and they're not going to second guess Achav. They're not going to start thinking that Achav made the whole thing, orchestrated the whole thing in order to kill an innocent person. That's according to Rashi. Marshall says though it's a little bit derichah though, because the fact is you look in the psukim over there, Achav didn't know actually what happened. What happened was in the psukim over there, so you have again, Novus refused to sell the vineyard. Achav is very upset. Ezevel asks him what's the matter. He tells her. She said, I'll take care of the matter. I'll show you what a king is like. I'll do the job for you. And then she takes Achav's signet ring and she starts writing out letters and sending them to the Skenim and telling them to orchestrate the whole thing. Achav only finds out after Novus has been killed, then Ezevel tells him, good, Novus is dead, go and take over the vineyard. So Achav didn't actually know that when he had been killed. And again, what's this La Pushi? So Marshall has a couple of questions what the Gemara would mean if La Pushi Rizka means to make the Dayanim as angry about him as possible. So no, Marshall says what it means is the Dayanim themselves, the Skenim, knew that the whole thing was trumped up. Because Ezevel had sent them letters saying that we want you to get false Edim and orchestrate this whole thing. But the fact is, So he brings from the Radak. The Ziknei Ha'ir, though, are very few relative to the number of people in the whole city of Yisrael. And again, Novus is a popular person over there. He's a well-known person. So if the Skenim were to outright say, we're going to kill the guy without a trial or anything, then everybody would rise up against them. So they have to pretend in front of everybody as though it really is a proper judicial proceeding. So now when we say La Pushi Rischa, what we mean is that the people should be as angry about him as possible. And it was like this: the people are going to start thinking, you know what? After all, did Novus really do this? Maybe the Skenim are in cahoots with Achav and Izevel or something. But when they hear these charges, Beirach Novus of the Kim HaMelech, it's going to make them so mad at Novus. They're going to think, you know what? He really is a lowlife. Why did we ever have any respect for him? Whatever, and therefore they're not going to think to second guess the Skenim. Maybe after all, the guy is innocent. So you could say that's why they brought both charges. Hachanami la pushi riska. Well, very well then. Even according to Rabbi Yehuda, that either way, the nechassim go to the king. Nevertheless, we still have reason that they would mention v'melech as well, for the same reason, so that the dayonim, according to Rashi, or the people of Yisrael, according to Marsha, should be as angry at him as possible, and that way they won't start second guessing and thinking what actually happened over here. Next. Vishleim Lamanda Omen Chseim Lamelech. Fine. Here's another story from Tanakh that's relevant to this as far as whether Harugi Malchus, who their property goes to. According to the opinion of the Chachamim, that the Nechosim go to the king, Hainu Dechtiv, then we understand a Pasuk with Yoav. So we're going to go through a little bit today, and we'll continue more tomorrow, Bez Hashem, of the whole story of Yoav. Yoav was a nephew of David, Yoav ben Tsruya. Tsruya was one of David's sisters. He was David's general for many, many years. As we're going to have, as we go through the story, there were a number of things that Yoav had done over the years that made him Chayav Misa. Or that at least there was a possibility that he made him Chayav Misa. Early on, he had killed Avner, who had previously been Shaul's general. Later on, after Avshalom's rebellion, he killed Amasa, who was actually a cousin of his, another nephew of David, who had been Avshalom's chief general. There were other things that he, and the straw that broke the camel's back. The last thing was when Adoniyahu, at the beginning of Sefer Melachim, when Adoniyahu, the oldest living son of David, was trying to seize the kingship for himself, then Yoav supported him. So David gives instructions to Shlomo at the beginning in Melachim Aleph, Perek Beis. We have it as that Torah of Parshas Vayechi. Then David gives instructions to Shlomo: see to it that you kill Yoav. I myself couldn't. I relied on him too much. He's my general after all. But you need to deal with the matter. And this Rashi points out on the Pesukim this way also: you'll spare him Gehenim if he gets punished in this world. Then he was a tzaddik and a Talmid Chacham after all, as we're going to go through the discussion over here in the Gemara. So I don't want him to have to suffer in Gehenim. So better you should have him executed in this world. And that, like we said before, that'll be his kapara. So now the pasuk describes that Yoav runs to the Mishkan and grabs a hold of the tarnus hamizbeach, of the horns of the mizbeach. Now the Gemara tells us in Makkos that Yoav was making a mistake in that. There is a concept that the mizbeach protects a tzeach b'shogeg just like the Orei Miklat do. However, the Gemara points out that's only a kohen who's doing the avodah on the Beis Mikdash. He's not a kohen. He's from Shevet Yehuda. Besides which, also, it only applies if he's on top of the mizbeach. He was grabbing onto the horns. The Gemara mentions that he made a couple of mistakes there. Be that as it may, the pasuk says Shlomo sent Benayahu ben Yehoyada, his new general, with instructions to kill Yoav. So the pasuk says by Yonas Yoav al Oyel Hashem, Yoav ran away to the tent of Hashem, to the Mishkan. Actually, at that point, there were two different tents. There was the Mishkan as a whole was in Givon, but then you have the Oron was in a tent in Yerushalayim, and there was a Mizbeach in front of it where they would also bring Korbanos. So which one it was that Yoav ran away to? I think the Gemara there in Makkos assumes that he ran away to the one in Givon, but the Gemara says it also doesn't make a difference. Also, only the one in the permanent Beis Hamikdash, only the one in the full-fledged Mishkan or Beis Hamikdash is Kohelet, not this temporary one in Givon or in Yerushalayim. So Vayonas Yoav al Oyel Hashem, he ran away to the oil of Hashem, Vayachsek Lechanus HaMizbeach, and he grabbed a hold of the horns of the Mizbeach. And when Benayahu comes to kill him, so Benayahu tells him, the king orders you to come out. And Vayomer, and Yoav answered, Loi, no, Eitzei over here is in parentheses, and say Eitzei in the pasuk, loy kipoy almost. No, I'm going to die here. Now, if we say that it's a difference of Haruge Malchus versus not, so in other words, I don't want to be executed as a Haruge Malchus, because then my estate will go to the king. I don't want that. I want it to go to my Yoshim, therefore I'll stay here, and if I die here, I'll die here, but at least I won't be killed as having been executed by the government.
What's the connection?
That's the connection. If we're saying, according to the Chachamim, Haruge Malchus Nechsein Lamelach, so if you're, as long as...
What does it have to do with the Mizbeach?
The point is, in other words, if he stays over there, Binayo is telling him, come out over here, because I have orders from Shlomo to kill you. Well, if he says, no, loy, kipoy, almost, no, I'll die over here, means, in other words...
I'm not going to... execution?
Yeah.
It's a different
execution. Yeah, but basically, I'll die a natural death. There's actually an explanation in the Yerushalmi over here that when he grabbed a hold of the corners in Mizbeach, is he actually threw himself on the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin sits near the Mizbeach, so therefore sometimes they're called the Mizbeach. So in other words, he says that if I'm going to be judged for the killings that I did, for killing Avner, for killing Amasa, I want to be judged by Beis Din. And then again, as the Chacham was saying, Harun Nechseim LeYoshim, and my Nechosim will go to my children rather than to Shlomo. So therefore that's why he's insisting he's gonna stay there. I don't wanna be executed by you, in Shlomo's name. But if you say according to Rabbi Yehuda, either way, the Nechosim go to the Yoshim, my Naftalim, you know, then what's the difference? Whether he gets killed by Benayahu, or whether he gets killed by the Sanhedrin, or whether he dies a natural death or whatever, either way, the Nechosim according to Rabbi Yehuda are going to his Yoshim. And the answer is L'chaya Shah. Fine, but he gave himself at least a little while, because as the Gemara is going to go on and say, Benayahu had to actually go consult with Shlomo. When Yoav tells him, I'm not leaving over here, loy kipoy almost, then Benayahu actually goes back to consult with Shlomo what to do, which is going to be the next piece of Gemara over here, why he had to do that. So therefore, Yoav is gaining himself a little extra time. So there's a chayesha to live for a yid to live in an extra little while is a great thing. So what was going on over here? So now the pasuk continues by Yosha ben Yehu Samelach Dover Lamer. So ben Yehu replied and brought back the word to the king, and he says, this is what Yoav spoke, and this is what he answered me. Now, what's going on over here? If it's just as it says in the Psukim, that Benayahu says to him, come on out of there, and Yoav says, no, I'm not coming out, loy kipoy almost, then Benayahu doesn't have to report that back to Shlomo, and he doesn't need to say, koy dibur Yoav, koy anani, which implies that there's more here, that there was more of the conversation over here. And what does he have to consult with Shlomo anyhow? He knows what the deal is. You schlep the guy out of there and kill him, or fine, you kill him, even maybe you kill him over there. Okay, Marsha points out that, according to Pshat, you could say, listen, if Yoav doesn't want to come out, fine. Ideally, you don't want to kill him there. You don't want to kill somebody in the Mishkan, but if you have no choice, you do. So then what does Benayahu have to go consult with Shlomo? So therefore, we understand that there was more here than meets the eye. So, Amalei, so what it is Yoav says to Benayahu, Zil Amalei, go tell Shlomo, you can't do two things against that person, meaning me. You can't do like double jeopardy in American law. You can't punish me twice. Namely, many years earlier, the first thing that Yoav had done, which now all these years later he's chayav nisa for, is he had killed Avner. And we're going to get into a little more detail later. We're going to get into more detail tomorrow, Bas Hashem, what was the story with Avner. But in any case, after he killed Avner, David is extremely disturbed by it. Avner had been for many years Shaul's general. After Shaul was killed in battle, then he took Ish-bosheth, the one surviving son of Shaul, and made him king over many of the other Shvatim. David, at that point, you have two rival kings, David over Yehuda, Ish-bosheth gradually over the rest of the Shvatim. At one point, Avner and Ish-bosheth had a falling out. So now Avner decides, you know what, I don't want to be on Ish-bosheth's side anymore. I'm going over to David's side. I'm going to get all the other Shvatim to agree to David's kingship, and then Ish-bosheth can be left out in the cold. So he comes to David, and then David is ready to make peace with him. Good, you know, let's not have the split kingdom anymore. So then when he's leaving Chevron, then which was at that time David's capital, then Yoav finds out that he had been there, and he ambushes him and kills him, as we'll have more detail about it later. So now, David was extremely upset, because now this could spark a civil war. Everybody's going to think that David had a hand in it, that David really doesn't really trust Abner, and he's killing anybody who was on Shaul's and Ishbosheth's side, and the whole civil war could break out from it. So David is earlier in the Masechta. We had David had to show public mourning over when Abner was killed. He had to go. He had to be yotze achar hamita. He had to follow the coffin, even though a king doesn't usually do that. He fasted. He said a whole hesped for Abner, etc. And the pasuk says that everybody was convinced that David. We even learned over there in the Gemara that at first nobody believed him, and everybody was ready. Everybody was ready to cut off David and kill him. How you talking? You killed Abner. But then after all of that, they realized that David didn't have a hand in it, and it was all Yoav's doing. So now, as part of that, the Pesukim describe when that David cursed Yoav with five curses. He said, "Forever after, among your descendants, there are going to be each of them is going to be in every generation there are going to be people suffering from one of five things, which the Gemara is going to go on to list." So now Yoav says to many years later to Bnei Yoav, "You want to kill me at Shlomo's command, but you can't do two things to me. Ikatlaslay, if you're going to kill me, Kabalatuse delatiyavuch, then you have to tell Shlomo that you have to be willing to accept the curse that your father David put on me many years ago. The Eloi, and if not, Shavke delatum balatuse delatiyavuch. If not, then it should be enough. It's enough of a punishment that I have to have that curse on myself and my descendants for all future generations, and then you should leave me alone." So that's the Koy Dibur Yoav. This is Bnei Yoav goes to Shlomo and says, "Yoav has a point. What should I do?" So what happened then? So the answer, the pasuk continues. So the king says to Bnei Yoav, "Fine, do as he said. And strike him and kill him and bury him." In other words, Shlomo is saying, "Fine, I'm willing to take those curses on myself. I follow what my father David said to execute Yoav. So this way he gets his punishment in this world, and this way he has a chelek lo mabah." So what was the rest of the story? We'll continue tomorrow, Beis Hashem. Yom Yom Mashiach Ha'Gola. Chasamuz. There's the famous thing that Rebbe talked about Geula and Geula, that we have the words are the same, except that Geula has an Aleph in it. It's actually, there's a Medrash already mentions that point. So we put the Aleph into Geula, and then we make it Geula. Now, what does the word Aleph mean? There's three different meanings of the word Aleph. The first word, we're going to have them over these next three installments, Beis Hashem. First of all, Aleph is Meloshon Aluf, a leader. So by the Geula, Amit Yisrael Shleima, we will see how Hashem is Aluf Shel Olam, the leader of the world. So we'll see. We'll have revealed Koyach HaPoyel B'Nifl, the power of Hashem, the energy of Hashem, who creates everything in the created reality. Yeah. So we'll see. There will be Giloy Elokos within the world and Be'erach to the world. That's the first meaning of putting the Aleph into Geula to make Geula. Amen. Amen. Continuing in Halachas of Tzitzis. So we started learning about nighttime not being zman tzitzis. Now we said so nighttime clothing is not chayiv in tzitzis. Now what do we mean by nighttime clothing? So one way of understanding it is it means that anything you wear at night. So even if it's regular daytime clothing, but you wear it at night, then it would be potter. On the other hand, according to that way of looking at it, if it's something that's meant to be worn at night, even as long as you wear it by day, you would have to put tzitzis on it. So in other words, the key thing, according to that opinion, would be when you're actually wearing it, not what it's made for. That's one opinion. And then, yesh oimrim, is that no. What it means is, sus laila would be something that's meant for night wear. So that kind of thing is potu, even if you wear it by day, because it was meant to be worn at a time when there's no ri'iyah. But something that's meant for day, or something that's for both day and night, would be chayiv and tzitzis, even if you wear it at night. Because it's made to wear at a time of ri'iyah. Now, we don't know who the halacha is like. So we have to be machmir, given that it's an Isser Torah, and be machmir like both svaris. So you have something that was meant for daytime, or both day and night, even if you wear it at night, requires tzitzis, and then if you have something that's set aside for the night, like pajamas or whatever, where it has four corners, if you're wearing it by day, you would also have to put tzitzis on it. A bracha suffet brachas lahakol, so you only put tzitzis. So the only way it would be potter, if it's something meant for night, and you're wearing it dafka at night. But any other case, you'd have to. As far as the bracha, suffet brachas lahakol, so you wouldn't make a bracha unless you're wearing it by day, and it's meant either exclusively for day or for both day and night.
Because